Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at The Vine. And it's great to be here again with you guys to be able to share from God's Word as we continue in our sermon series in Romans chapter 11. If you guys want to, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles, your apps, to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be looking today at Romans 11, 1 to 10. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I had this like fond memory of a little season in my life in college at the University of Tennessee. As a lot of you guys probably know that you've been to college or you've been around a college campus, it is really easy to get a parking ticket at college because you have this pretty big desire to park somewhere that you're not supposed to park when you're late for class, or maybe you're running just a quick little errand. So one time I was living in the fraternity house and my mom was coming to visit. But she wasn't coming to visit me. She was just delivering something to the house. And she was just parked for just like a minute or two. And by the time she got back out to her car, she had a little surprise waiting for her. A little parking ticket. And I didn't know anything about this. My dad thought it was really funny. So he called me and let me know. And now at the time, I just happened to be on the University of Tennessee's parking ticket appeal board. Because a very wise fraternity brother of mine, many years before me, had said, hey, it might be really beneficial for our fraternity to run this board for the good of the university. So for years, we had a couple people on this board, and it just happened to be my turn. And so I went home that weekend, and I said, hey, Mom, give me the parking ticket. I'll take care of it for you. And she looked at me like I was an idiot. She's like, there's no way I'm giving you this parking ticket for you to take care of it for me. I'm going to pay it. My mom had parked illegally. She deserved the consequence, the punishment she got. She deserved to get the parking ticket. But come on. It's a minor offense, right? I mean, she's just there for a couple of minutes. Doesn't she deserve some mercy? You know, mercy for her would have been getting rid of that consequence. It would have been getting rid of the parking ticket. You know, we do things all the time that requires mercy. We run maybe a yellow light that's turning a little pink, maybe not quite red. We speed a little, but not too fast, like 7 or 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. We exaggerate things that we've done. We say things, or actually we don't say things, that we ought to say. And we envy other people. But aren't these all just little infractions, right? They're just little stuff. And we can rationalize all sorts of things, but God's word doesn't. You know, back in Romans 3, we saw we're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve consequences, even though all of us would tend to argue we deserve a little bit of mercy. Now, if my mom had appealed that ticket, I'm confident that the appeals board would have given her mercy. They would have canceled her debt. But I wonder what grace would have looked like in this scenario. I think grace might have been somebody comes into the appeals board and they got dozens of parking tickets. And the board waives them all, cancels all that debt, and beyond that, gives them a parking spot with their name on it in a prime spot in the University of Tennessee's campus, maybe right off the road that is called Peyton Manning Pass. That would be an amazing gift, right? That would be amazing grace. Today we're going to see something a lot better. We're going to see grace from our passage that's a lot better than getting rid of a parking ticket. We're going to see from the story of Paul and from the Israelites that not only does God give us, those of us who put our faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, mercy. He gives us mercy, but he actually promises to set us apart to be a people of his own. And that's his grace. This passage is going to help us know that even though we're undeserving, we can trust God's promises of grace in our lives to change our lives. So let's read Romans 11, verses 1 to 10. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of work. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. It's a tough passage, but we're going to break this down. We're going to first start by looking at some examples of grace that we see in it. In the first place, the first example of grace we see comes right out of verse 1 in the life of Paul. We see Paul, he's using himself as an example to answer this question, has God rejected all his people? And Paul's saying like, no, I'm a believer and I'm Jew. So he hasn't rejected all of us. But now if we were to think in terms of who deserves God's grace, Paul wouldn't make the list. Because before Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he was vicious to the early Christians because the Christians were starting to impact the Jewish temple system and their way of life. So Paul was against Christ and Paul was against the church, but God. But God changed him. But God didn't give up on Paul. He gave him mercy by not punishing him for these things. And he gave him amazing grace by including him in God's chosen people. Paul's a great example of God's grace being given to somebody who's undeserving. And then if we look at the beginning of verse 2, we see Paul, he continues to explain that God hasn't given up on all of his people. Back from verse 1. Paul tells us that God doesn't reject the people he foreknew. This word foreknew, it implies that God has known them from the beginning of time, that he knew them in advance, and sometimes it's used to say that he chose them in advance. And so in our passage, we see here God set apart Paul, and he set apart many of the Israelites for his own purposes. In verse 3 and 4, Paul continues to explain that God's not given up on his people, even though they all of them, deserve it. They deserve to be given up on. See, Paul here, he's quoting from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. And he's explaining that Elijah, who's this really key prophet for God, that Elijah's complaining. And he's seeing that there is no Israelites that seem to be honoring God. They're all dishonoring him. They've abandoned him. They're killing the prophets and they're after Elijah. But God reminds Elijah that even though Israel was disobedient and unfaithful, he's going to honor his promise to have a people of his own. So verses 1 to 4, they show some great examples of grace given to people that were undeserving from thousands of years ago. But why can we trust God's grace today? We see this in verse 5 and 6. We see that we can trust God's promise of grace today and forever. Paul tells us here that God didn't just save a people from thousands of years ago. He's telling us today that there's a remnant of people that he has loved since the beginning of time, chosen by grace, chosen by him, not because of works, not because of how good a people we are, then it would be no longer grace. It wouldn't be a gift if it was by our works. So it's by his grace. So let's talk a little bit about this remnant. This term, it's found a few times in the New Testament. It's found 60 times in the Old Testament, pushed across 10 different books. It's a very common theme. It starts in Genesis chapter 45, which we're going to talk about that later, but that verse is a very important part of our Christian history. And that verse really helps us to understand and trust that we can trust God's promise. This remnant, it includes everyone, not just the Jewish people. And when I say everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This is not just for the Jewish people. And we saw that a couple weeks ago when we looked at Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And we're going to see more about that in the future as God helps explain how he grafts the Gentiles into to his remnant family. And besides Paul's message here, we see the prophet Micah. He gives another example on why we can trust God's promise of grace, that he will protect and care for his people. Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 18, 19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us." See, Micah, he's reminding us that even though we're all undeserving, we all have iniquity and we have sin in our lives, that God is still going to forgive his people through the work of Jesus Christ. And we might receive a consequence for our action, but he's not going to retain his anger forever. His love is steadfast. It's trustworthy. And then in verse 7 and 8, Paul, he continues to unpack this. Let's read. This is Romans 11, 7 and 8. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. See, Israel, they didn't obtain God's righteousness, I think, because they really didn't want it. They wanted their system more. They wanted their system of religion and their way of life. Except for the elect, those of whom God has known and chosen since the very beginning of time. And a big portion of Israel was hardened. This hardening was a fair punishment for having a proud heart that would not accept God's grace. So God gave them this spirit of stupor. In verse 8, Paul here, he's quoting Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4, where Moses, he's warned Israel in his day that their rebellion resulted in God giving them spiritual blindness. We see something similar written in Luke chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, or verse 9 and 10. Luke 8, 9 and 10. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So you might be sitting here going, well, what about the people that aren't elect? What about the people that aren't chosen? See, no one knows who's been chosen and who's not been chosen. You know, if you're sitting here working through this, you're really working through this, then it's likely that you have the Spirit of God working within you. And we've got to remember that it's not God that's causing unbelief. It's God handing people over to the hardness that they've already embraced. When God says Israel was hardened in verse 7, he's referring to this judgment in which God gives them over to this blindness, this spiritual stupor. And hardening is not God creating sin within the human heart. It's God leaving people in this hardness that they've already chosen, and then he's judging them for it justly. Our behavior matters. It demonstrates God's plan for us. Our freedom of thought and choice displays who God is, or it doesn't. While God is sovereign, our choices matter. They show our destiny. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a great old pastor, and he would tell story or explain destiny, and he said, I have this friend that's sick. And this friend of his didn't really know if he wanted to take his medicine or not. And his friend was worried about his own destiny. And he'd ask Charles about it. And Charles would say, well, I can tell you your destiny. If you don't take your medicine, you're destined to die. Our behavior matters. It does. If we come to Jesus with a repentant heart, he will receive us. And he will care for us forever. That's his promise. But we need to be careful not to fall into the trap that the Israelites fell into that we see in verses 9 and 10. Here where he's quoting Psalm 69, 22, to show that Israel's rejection was foretold. And this word, the table, it's referring to Israel's system and privilege of their religion. It's the temple, it's the sacrifices and their feasts, these things that didn't lead them to Christ, but became a snare because the Israelites trusted in their religious system more or instead of the God who created them. And you know, it's easy. It's kind of easy, I think. I think it's easy to make fun of the Israelites. They did a lot of stupid stuff, right? Come on, we've all thought that, at least a little bit. It's not just me. But this stuff is happening today. We still do these things today. When we allow our religion to get in the way of understanding and accepting God's grace, our desire to be good becomes this snare, just like it did for the Israelites and their table. So as we think about why can we trust God's grace, his promise of grace, I think it's really important to understand this passage that we're in, it's a subset of the whole story of the Bible. We can trust God's grace because God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He's the creator of all things. And we see in this text that he's always promised to save a remnant chosen by grace. God has always been working a plan to save a people for his own. And what's great about our faith versus other religions is that we can actually see this unfold through history. You know, some 4,000 years ago, God told Abraham to go to the promised land, and he told him that he would be blessed so that he and his people could be a blessing to all the nations. And because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, you and I are in that. We're a part of that blessing. Genesis 12, 1 and 2 is where this is found, and we see in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Then not too long after that, we see in Genesis chapter 45. This is the passage I was talking about earlier, that God orchestrates Joseph, one of Abraham's great-grandkids, to save his people, to save the remnant. I want to read that. This is chapter 45, Genesis, verses 4 to 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "Hey, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, you do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." This is such a great passage to me. It demonstrates God's determination, his tenacity to have a people of his own, to honor his promise. And 3,500 years ago, approximately 3,500 years ago, God, he saves Moses as a baby from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And he delivers plagues and he parts the Red Sea to save his people from the Egyptians. 3,000 years ago, God installs King David as king of all of Israel, and everything seems great. But about 300 and 500 years later, 722 BC, 586 BC, God uses the Assyrians and the Babylonians as vessels of wrath, but a part of his plan to deliver a punishment for his people. But through all this, he kept a remnant. He kept a remnant of people for himself to be his image bearers, to continue with his promise of grace. God has kept his remnant people through the terrible reign of the Roman Empire, through the Emperor Nero's time. He's kept his people through all the diseases and the wars of the world. And honestly, in some ways, it's pretty remarkable that we're sitting here right now able to worship him. But we sit here because God has a purpose for us. As his people, we're to be a blessing to all the nations. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I think it starts with believing this promise of grace. See, I think oftentimes we're pretty okay with just settling for mercy. We just only deal with the consequences. Be merciful so we don't have to deal with that. But we're missing out on the beauty of grace in our lives. We forget what we saw in Galatians chapter 4, 4 to 6, we saw this during the Advent season, that because of God's promise of grace some 2,000 years ago, he gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to bear the punishment for our rebellious heart, for our sin, for all those little infractions. Jesus would take our punishment. He led the perfect life. He honored God's law perfectly, so he was righteous and he could hand his righteousness to us, and was raised from the dead to promise us eternal life so that we might become his family. Because of God's grace and Christ's love for us, we're completely forgiven. We need to chew on this stuff. This needs to saturate our souls. We have nothing to hide. We have no shame. We are perfectly righteous in Jesus. We have his right standing again because he honored the law. We have nothing to prove. It's hard to act that way, but we have nothing to prove. We're not guilty. And we're eternally loved. We have no fear, nothing to fear. As we really note how amazing God's love is and let that sink in, I think it transforms us. It transforms how we think, what we believe. And that's God's grace working in our lives. We'll see this desire to become more and more and more about his kingdom rather than our own kingdoms. And honestly, I think this is how we know that we're a part of the remnant family, that we have this change of heart. You know, Paul Washer I found this quote from him. He's another preacher, and it's a great little quote. He said, a lot of people think that Christianity is doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. Now, that's a lost man with religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. See, part of God's grace to us is each other. We need each other to carry out this mission that God has called us to bless all the nations. We have to remind each other to see and trust the beauty of God's promise of grace in our lives. To remember how good it's going to be that when Jesus returns and he takes us to heaven and we're arriving in heaven and we see that parking spot that has our name on it, that's been written there since the beginning of time in the book of life, because he loves us and he has always loved us and his love is steadfast for us. And that parking spot sitting right in front of a room that he's prepared for us to live with him for eternity. That's amazing grace. Even though we don't deserve it, we can trust God's promise of grace to change our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we say thank you again and again and again. Lord, help direct our steps as we think about this passage and what it means to us in our lives, the grace that you've given us. Lord, work in us. Draw us near to you. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.